scripture, but she couldn't make it, so I'm doing it. I'm Dennis Newman. First reading, Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 to 14. The Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breathe, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." I prophesied as it commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves, bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The second reading is John chapter 11, 1 to 4 and 40 to 44. The death of Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried, and with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." These are the scriptures.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Dennis. Just This past Friday, I celebrated the life of Esther Reynolds. During a graveside memorial service at the Christ Church Cemetery, not too far away from here in Guilford, the fact that COVID-19 forced the service outdoors and restricted the numbers of loved ones that could gather and increased the distance between those able to be gathered, well, those two things really weighed heavily on my heart. Yet, during that somewhat sorrowful service, I spied the crocuses peeking out through the ground. I stared at the buds sprouting from an adjacent shrub, and I felt the warm sun coaxing out new life. In the midst of the sadness on Friday, I thanked God for new life. Even in the midst of this pandemic and that funeral, nature displayed all around me great hope. Our sermon series this Lent examines the interface between science and faith. In our Lenten devotional authored by Bishop Kinsley, speaks about the lifespans of the 3 trillion cells that compose the human body. In the human body, colon cells live for about 4 days. Then they die and are then replaced. Red blood cells live for about 120 days, die, and are then replaced. White blood cells, well, they last a little more than a year, die, and are then replaced. Our skin cells live from about 2 to 7 weeks. They die and they are replaced. Skeletal cells live about 7 years, die, and are replaced. Perhaps the one exception to this pattern is brain cells or neurons, of which there are about 86 billion, if anyone is counting. And these cells can last a lifetime and are not replaced if they die. Yet, and this is fascinating, yet scientists know that stem cells, those cells from which all cells can derive, live from 5 months to 7 years, and they can regenerate into brain cells. Therefore, 97%, and I figured that out from dividing 86 billion from 3 trillion, 97% of our entire bodies become new every 7 years. And even the 3% that are brain cells can be regenerated using stem cells. Now, all of us here, and presumably those of you also listening to the message at home, are older than 7 years. And thus, and try to comprehend this, and thus 97% of most of our bodies have almost completely died many times over, every 7 years. How amazing is that? I take two lessons from the scientific knowledge about our physical bodies. One, the physical body is not primary to our existence. If 97% of you and I die every 7 years, and even the 3% can be regenerated with stem cells, then our bodies are not the be-all and end-all of who we are. What makes me who I am is my soul, my spirit, as most of my body dies every 7 years. Two, if God's pattern in science is regenerative, that is, cells live, die, and regenerate, then it is very reasonable to assume that God has designed us as his children to live, die, and be physically regenerated or spiritually transformed. This month, trauma has struck our nation and the world. Few events in our history have so much rocked our souls. Only the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, the Great Depression, World War II, perhaps the Cuban Missile Crisis, and 9/11 compare. I don't really consider myself easily fazed or disturbed. However, I am having nightmares. I am worrying about my own mortality. And I just met with Tom Costello on Friday, completing my last will and testament. I am talking with Stephanie about what to do with the children if one or both of us become hospitalized. I ache for the doctors and for the nurses in this country and all around the world who, despite, you know, living in the so-called greatest country in the world, and despite 3 weeks ago everything being declared under complete control, are making life and death decisions for their patients, themselves, and for their families. Medical professionals in this country are in tears, worrying if they will bring the virus home to their loved ones because our country does not have enough testing for the virus, not enough personal protective equipment, not enough ventilators, and not enough intensive care beds. Friends, I am scared with you. I am grieving. And I am full of angst. In this time of great trial and tribulation, we really, I think, must look to science, yes, and faith to save us. The two work hand in hand. Washing your hands is science. And folding your hands is faith. You are physical and you are spiritual. Both matter. Yet science and faith teach us that the physical is not seminal, not primary. No, it is our souls, our spirits, call it what you will, that are primary and the be-all and end-all of our existence. So we do. We wash our hands, yes. And we pray with them as well. We place the physical well-being of our bodies in the hands of the Surgeon General and the epidemiologists, doctors, and nurses of this nation. However, we place our souls, our spirits, in the hands of God, knowing that the great pattern of existence is life, death, and regeneration or transformation. Be it in the natural world or in the spiritual world. We see the scientific and spiritual pattern of life throughout the scriptures. Last week we explored Noah and the flood, where we read of life, death, and regeneration. This week we heard from Dennis of Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Again, as with most scripture, the vision is not to be interpreted literally. It is to be interpreted spiritually. That is, theologically. When Ezekiel had his vision, the Hebrew people were in exile. They were in the midst of crisis, much as we are today. They were enslaved. They were disillusioned. They felt lost in unfamiliar circumstances. They felt that they were abandoned by God and forfeited to Babylonian oppression. Friends, the bones are a symbol of hopelessness. And Ezekiel envisioned that muscles and tendons and sinews and skin all reformed to create new life. Hope is what is regenerated. Hope. The people of God will be restored. That is the message of the Valley of Dry Bones. In our Christian scripture reading, the raising of Lazarus is about science and faith. Not necessarily, and certainly not only about a miracle. Remember, science says life, death, and regeneration or transformation. Faith also says life, death, and regeneration or transformation. The story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is about the same lesson as Noah's Ark. It's the same lesson that Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones is about. It's the same lesson that Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the tomb is about. It is about life, death, and regeneration or transformation. That is the truth of science. That is the truth of faith, both of which we derive from God. Friends, in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis in which we find ourselves, I assure you that eternal life, be it from restoration or transformation, is a reality for us all. The gospel message, most beautifully expressed in the story of Lazarus's raising, and more perfectly in the story of Jesus Christ's resurrection, is that we will be reunited with our Creator. We will experience pure assurance, pure understanding, pure joy, pure love, and pure being when we are restored or transformed following our earthly physical deaths. The greatest truth I offer you in a time of COVID-19 is whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Romans 14, chapter 8. Friends, for so long, the history of Christianity has perhaps unfortunately articulated an orthodoxy which teaches that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Yet in 1886, a congregational missionary from India by the name of Robert Hume argued to the congregational churches, ours included, that a loving, merciful, and forgiving God offered and enabled salvation to everyone, no exceptions. What Hume believed in is commonly understood as universalism. And it has been debated within Christian circles since the 3rd century. Christian universalism affirms the doctrine of universal reconciliation, where all human beings will ultimately, inevitably be saved and thus restored to a right relationship with God. In other words, our loving God's intention to restore and reunite with every sinful human with God after death will be fulfilled. If you're interested, most recently, this understanding of all humans' salvation has been expressed by the evangelical Christian Rob Bell in his famous book, Love Wins. Sadly, the Congregational Church denied Robert Hume permission to continue his 11-year tenure as a missionary in India because, contrary to the Orthodox view, he argued that all of God's children will eventually experience an eternally reconciled life with God following death. This Lent, and in the midst of COVID-19 crisis, may we as Christians offer to the weary the hope and assurance of life eternal with God. May we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the most beautiful, the most quintessential promise that all shall live, die, and become reconciled once again with God forever. This is the word of God, and it was delivered to the people of God. And the people of God responded, Amen.